Do we have a piano player? Last week I asked if we had anybody who would love to do bookkeeping, and we got somebody. So we have now we're not going to ask you to play today. But is there anybody out here that plays the piano? You do. We're thinking about tonight. We want you to come back tonight, and we will not ask you to play the piano. What? Would you like to play the piano tonight? Okay. Gary, would you mind getting with her? Look at this. You got an applause too. Gary, would you mind, you and Brenda can get with her and show her the songs? You've already got them picked out or no? No, they're not. That's just today. The first song will be 354, Love to Tell a Story. So if you want to look it up, it'll be tonight, but... Listen. We are not going to be Presbyterians here. Okay? Now, that may have been foreordained and everything. We don't know. No, I'm just kidding. We're not Calvinist either. So if you're looking for a Calvinist church, you're in the wrong place. Let's go ahead and get started. We're in Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, and hopefully, Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter. But let me give you a little bit of background. I took some notes to make it a little faster. Nehemiah chapter 1, Hananiah brought the report concerning the conditions in Jerusalem. The remnant in Jerusalem were in great affliction and reproach. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned. And Nehemiah's reaction is given in chapter 1, verse 4. And then verses 5 through 11, he prays. And prays a prayer that is a fantastic prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 2, he gets permission from the king. And letters from him and an escort from the king to go back to Jerusalem. In verse 10 of chapter 2, you have two individuals introduced. Sanballat and Tobiah. They're grieved by what Nehemiah's vision is. Nehemiah then surveys the situation at night. He enlists the people's support. And then in verse 19 of chapter 2, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian, they laugh them to scorn. They despise them. They question his motive. Is he doing it to rebel against the king? And they question his integrity. And by the way, that goes on way too often these days, where if you disagree with somebody, you question their integrity as though, what? What? Junior church. You've got to go. I like that guy. I was in the pew and he started beating on me. Thank you, Brenda. Oh, thank you, Brenda. See, we've changed things because your mom is at home and I just got all out of whack. And I love the kids staying here. Yes. Yes. I have others now, too, that will help me. So thank you, Brenda, for reminding me. She's like, I can't read lips. I'm going to get new glasses or something. I already know I need a hearing aid. So, chapter 2, verse 19, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabian named Geshem, they laugh them to scorn, they despise them, they question their motives and their integrity. And then in chapter 2, verse 20, the response was that the God of heaven will prosper us. And by the way, that is the key. Everything you do, you've got to determine if God is involved in it and it is God's will, let God prosper it. Let God get the glory. And don't get so concerned that everything isn't working out exactly like you want it to work out. I mean, think about faith right now. We don't have a piano player except for tonight. And, you know, and you guys are probably going to move down here next. We just don't know what, what God's going to do with y'all. But we appreciate your willingness. Listen, what I mean is, look, there's some empty pews. Lost some members because of, you know, not having a pastor for quite a while. And listen, we're going to rebuild, just like we read here in Nehemiah. We're going to do it in God's time. We're going to do it God's way. We're going to get out there. We're going to knock on doors. We're going to make all the contacts. We're going to welcome everybody that comes because, listen, that's who we are. You know, one of the visitors said that, you know, boy, what a friendly church. Listen, don't ever change that. Don't ever think, well, you know, people left. I'm distraught and I lost a lot of friends and they're not here anymore. And I just want to give up and just hold back. Don't hold back. Determine that you're going to be friendly no matter what's happened in the past. Determine that you're going to make sure that those that come to church feel welcome and loved and a part of the work here. And when they go out those doors, we want them to know they've been to a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen. I didn't hit my amen. This is my little amen pad. When I hit it, you got to say amen if you want to. So looking at chapter 3, we started chapter 3 last week. There are 10 gates in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it talks about the sheep gate. Go ahead and look there. It says the sheep gate, they sanctified and they set up the doors. And verse 2, they builded the men of Jericho and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. So the first gate that's built is the sheep gate. That talks and envisions Christ's future sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. What's the next gate found in verse 3? The next gate is the fish gate. See it there in verse 3 of Nehemiah chapter 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build. And next unto them, verse 4, they repaired Meremoth and so on, all the way down through verse 5. The nobles didn't put their necks to the work. What a terrible thing to be a noble, somebody of nobility, and not be willing to work. You ought to have a mind to work. You ought to be willing to put yourself in a position where you're into the work of God and you're doing what God wants you to do, no matter what that calling is. And by the way, our calling is different for everybody. We have people in this church that decorate the church. We have people that clean the church. We have people that make sure the security is working in the church. We have people that come up here and fix the lawnmower the other day and put on blades and make sure the grass is getting cut right. And listen, we have people that are doing all kinds of things. Just, you know, we have people that are taking care of the visitors. They're doing the bulletin. That are making sure that the pastor has figs to eat and things like that. Listen, you do your part no matter what your part is. And don't be looking around thinking, well, what about them? What are they doing? Remember Peter said that? What about him? Don't worry about anybody else. What was Peter told? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You do your job and let God work with the details on what He's going to use everybody else to do. We're looking at building here. Somebody else, they fixed the old gate there in verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 talk about the old gate. That represents the old paths. So you start off with the sheep gate. And by the way, then it's the fish gate. And there's many people that get the fish gate before the sheep gate. In other words, they're not saved. And yet they're out making proselytes. Religion does that. You may have them knock on your door and say, we want to make you a proselyte to this false religion, whether it's Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or any other type of ism that's out there. Listen, you need to make sure you know your Bible, you know the truth, and that you can maybe even help those that come and knock on your door with a false religion. So the first thing you need is the sheep gate. After the sheep gate, you have the fish gate because we're told to be fishers of men. And after that, you've got the old gate. Talking about those old paths that we looked at last week. Listen, we're not going to change at Faith Independent Baptist Church. We're not going to become contemporary. We're not going to say, well, let's go get a drum. And listen, every drum set in a church isn't the worst thing in the world. But most of the time, it's not done right. It takes over the whole thing. Then you say, well, we can bring in the young people. We just make it contemporary and make it so that people want to come in because it's so hip. Let me tell you something about those churches. They build it up and they crash and burn.
Yes, sir.
We don't need that here and we won't be that here. What's the next gate? Verse 13, after the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, you got the valley gate. The valley gate, verse 13, and the valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. So they set up this valley gate. When you think about the valley gate, you remember the verse, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Listen, there's a valley sometimes in your life. You can't have a life that is purely mountain peaks all the time. You can't live in such a way that, listen, there's no valleys. You're going to have a valley, but you know what you need to do when you get in the valley? Come on out. Don't stay down in that valley. Don't allow the devil to defeat you in such a way that you don't look at it and go, you know what? I can't stay down here. I need to get back and get right with God and stay encouraged and be on fire for God. That's what God wants in your life. He doesn't want you staying in the valleys. He wants you on the mountaintop. He doesn't want your life going up and down, up and down. He wants you to be more steady. Steady to the course. The valley gate. Look at verse 14. It talks about the dung gate. You know, sometimes you need to cleanse some things out of your life. The dung gate. Verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Rechab. He built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Look at that. Sometimes you got to get the garbage and the refuge and the rubbish out of your life. The dung gate. You know what the dung gate is? Man, you don't want that to stay in the city. You got to have a gate where that stuff can go out there. You don't want to keep it in the city. You got to get rid of it. Listen, you come out of the valley and all of a sudden you got to get some junk out of your life. Get the junk out of your life and don't let the devil convince you that you don't have a responsibility to apply yourself to get that dung out of your life. That's what the dung gate's for. It's to clean it out. Listen, there's a reason all these gates are there. There's a reason they're all in the order that they're in. You got to start with the sheep gate. You got to be a fisher of men. Therefore, it's the fish gate is the second one. You got to stick to the old ways, the old paths. That's why the old gate is mentioned next. And then you got the valley gate because everybody goes through valleys. You just don't have to stay down in the valley. If you're down in the valley right now, you determine today I'm coming out. Today I'm going to get back on the mountaintop. Today I'm going to start trusting in the Lord more than I've been trusting in Him. And He'll bring you out of that valley. But it's up to you and it's up to me. Where we reside. He's out there like this. I believe God is in heaven just like this saying, I want to bless you. I believe that's God. You know how most people view God? As a God of a sledgehammer. I'm just waiting for you to mess up so I can hit you with this sledgehammer. That's not the God of the Bible. If God wanted to knock you down, He can knock you down every day of the week. God doesn't want to knock you down. God wants to lift you up. God wants to put you on the mountaintop. God wants you out of the valley. God doesn't want you to have junk in your life that needs to be cleaned out and taken out of the dung gate. Get it out of there. Get it out of there. You wonder why you're in the doldrums you're in? You're in the doldrums because you allow that stuff to stay in your life. I don't want stuff in my life that doesn't need to be there. Get it out. After the dung gate, boy, I'll tell you, we get to rise and back up. Look at what it says in verse 18. It talks about the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom. What would that be? Well, that would be like fountains of living water. Maybe referring to the Spirit of God. The gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kohez, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and the walls of the pool of Shiloam or Siloah by the king's garden and under the stairs and go down from the city of David. Remember that pool of Siloam there in John 9? He put clay of spittle in that blind man's eyes and he said, go wash in that pool. You know what you and I need to do? We need to be washed. In that pool. You say, well, I'm not blind. You'd be surprised how many of us have blindness in our lives. Do you see Jesus Christ working in your life? If you don't see Jesus Christ working in your life, you're blind. And you need to make sure you take off those blinders and you go to that pool, that gate of the fountain, and you get that cleansing. Listen, you know, the most of the verses down through here are talking about that gate of the fountain throughout the whole chapter. This gate, the next gate mentioned is in verse 26, the water gate. And this gate of the fountain starts in verse 15 and goes through verse 25. Look at what it says, verse 16. After him repaired Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, the ruler of half part of Bethzer, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, into the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. By the way, when it mentions this house of the mighty, they've all died. Their sepulchres are there. You know what this generation needs? It needs some mighty, mighty men and women of God. These are sepulchres. These are dead people. This is building Jerusalem, building the gates, building the walls, and building it back up. And it's a physical thing, but spiritually we need people that don't just sit back and say, you know what, I give up on this generation. Do not give up on this next generation. Say, well, they got iPhones and iPads, and so do you. Well, they're disrespectful. Love them into respecting you. Really. Show them some concern. Treat them with respect. And you might find out that they'll respect you back. But if you treat them like it's the next generation, and there's no hope for the next generation, and look where the next generation is going, and we hone in on that and harp on that all the time, they will perform up to our expectations. Don't let that be that way. You get what you expect. Some say you get what you inspect if you're a manager. You ought to inspect what you need to expect so you get the expectation that you desire. I'm going to need to write that one down. That might be a good business principle. So it talks about the house of the mighty. Listen, everybody eventually dies. Even the mighty men died. Look at verse 17. After him repaired the Levites. They're the priests. Rehum, the son of Benai. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keliah, in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Hanadad, the ruler of the half part of Keliah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah. Another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. And by the way, the armory, what's in there? Well, the weapons are in there. I say it all the time. Nothing wrong with having a weapon or two. You know why? You know, if somebody breaks in here, listen, there are people going in churches shooting place up. I'm just saying, if somebody comes in here, they need to know they've been to a fight. We need to take precautions. That's why all the doors are locked. That's why we have security. You say, well, you're scared. I'm not scared. I just know I better duck for the crossfire that might happen. But there's an armory here. Why would the Jews have an armory? Well, the Jews have an armory because that's how God works. He says, listen, a good offense is a good defense. You think the world... Now look, we're not going to put a sign up here. You know, what does it say? It's a gun, has an X, you know, a line across it. That's like saying, come on in, we're unarmed. What places do they shoot up? Places where they know there's nobody there that's armed. Well, anybody, you know, that's how they're a hero. Listen, by the way, they put their faces all over the news. No wonder they want to be the greatest and next one in line that killed more than the one before them. Get their face off of there. Don't ever say their name on there. My goodness, what a crazy world we live in. I watch them. They put their face on there, and it's over and over. And I haven't seen news for 4 weeks because we're living in the motorhome. But man, it's good not to see any news. If something happens, let me know. Verse 20, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly repaired the other piece. By the way, you know what you ought to do? You ought to be earnest in your work for the Lord. He earnestly repaired the other piece. Why not do it with zeal? Work for the Lord with zeal. Get excited about working for God. That's what we need. We need people that are earnest and desiring to give God all the glory and then see God do the work. Look at what it says. He earnestly repaired the other piece. You know what happens if the other piece doesn't get repaired? This wall must be completely intact with the gates. In between gate to gate, the whole wall's got to be done. And if you don't do the whole wall, then you don't have the protection the wall's intended. Then what does the enemy do? He looks for that part, that weak point. The Bible talks about there's a hedge around every Christian. Sometimes, like in Job's case, God lifted that hedge and the devil was able to penetrate, but only because God intended to bring the good out of Job. But God makes up that hedge, and then He uses us as the church. We're church members. We're all part of a body, and we're all part of that hedge. And when part of the hedge is missing, then the devil's able to get in there and just shake things up. Make sure that whatever part you are responsible for, you take care of your part. He says there's another piece and another piece. Look at verse 22. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. By the way, this repair ought to start at home too. You want to fix and help Faith Independent Baptist Church, you make sure you start at home. You get your home right first. Look at what it says there, against their house. Listen, you start at your home, and then when you come to church, you ought to be prayed up, you ought to be expecting to hear from God, and you ought to be ready to hear the message that God has prepared for you. You see, this thing isn't just, well, we come and we hear a message and it's about those people outside. No, this message, every message, is for you here right now. You have to determine how does it apply? Are you doing your piece? Are you starting at home to make the repairs that need to be made? And by the way, you can never fix anything in a church if the homes aren't right.
That's true. Good.
Verse 23, after him repaired Azab. Look at that. After him, after him, after him, after him. The son of Aniah by his house. Verse 24, after him repaired Benui, the son of Henadad. Another piece from the house of Azariah under the turning of the wall, even under the corner. You know, sometimes some of the places are harder to repair. I know this in construction. It's harder to work with a circle than it is something that's straight most of the time. So these guys are specifically asked, listen, you need to do the turning of the wall and you need to go all the way to the corner. Because some things are challenging and some people like a challenge. I don't know about you. I like to be challenged. I like a challenge in my life. I don't like to just go along with the flow and jump in the water and coast down on a little raft or something. I like to swim against the current a little bit. I like something that's challenging. I'd like to be part of that wall where they're fixing that circle. And even if I don't know what I'm doing, here's a tool. Here's another tool. I want to watch. I want to know. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to become better at the things that I can't do right now. That's what rebuilding is. And if you're here and you say, well, I'm not good at speaking to people, listen, you do what you can do. I don't like knocking on doors. Give out a track when you go out to eat. Give somebody a track and say, hey, I want you to come to church. I want to tell you about Jesus. What is that? Well, that's a gospel track. What's it talk about? Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross of Calvary so you too can be saved. We don't need to keep it in and keep it bottled up. By the way, if the church doesn't go outside these doors and do something, the church is no earthly good. We have to go outside these walls. But the rebuilding may start at home and come here and then we go out there. I called somebody the other day. I said, yeah, I'm in Niceville. They said, oh, is it a nice place? Have you ever heard that before? I said, yeah, it is. It's a nice place. Nice place. Hey, they did the turning of the wall. They're not the only ones. Look at verse 25. And Peleo, the son of Uzziah, over against the turning of the wall and the tower which lieth out from the king's house, high house. That was by the court of the prison after him, Padani, the son of Parosh. Look at that. They had a prison there. What's a prison for? It's for the punishment of evildoers and the safety of others. Now, I don't know if you work in the correction system or the rehabilitation system. It's a prison. Bad people go to prison for breaking laws. It's to lock them up to keep other people safe. And by the way, if you look at it and you say, well, you know, they kept them in too long. Well, yeah, there's many people that have been done smaller crimes and they get out and they say, well, that wasn't so bad, I'm going to do it again. They kill somebody or they rape somebody or they kidnap somebody. Listen, prisons are in the Bible. Prisons here they're building this, rebuilding Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the walls and the gates and they have a place for a prison. Why? Because some people are determined to do bad and do wrong. And they have to be locked up. Somebody was talking about this. Well, never mind. I'm not going to get into politics this morning. Look at verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, under the place over against the water gate. The water gate. By the way, you know, there was once a time when a president told one lie and was kicked out of office. Name was Richard Nixon. One lie. I did not know. Well, he lied. He got kicked out. I won't even delve into too much there either. I'll just leave that where it is. And the Watergate's not about Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump, that show, I don't see many movies, but I did see the cleaned up version of that one. But you know, he was on the Alabama football team and knew Bear Bryant and Watergate and Kennedy and John Lennon. But the Watergate, I thought that was one of the funniest ones. He was the one that, he said, hey, there's some people over there in that other building. And then the police came and it was the Watergate thing, the Watergate break-in. So if you don't know about it, I have just given you the gist of the whole movie. Verse 26, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel over the place over against the water gate. The water gate's the seventh gate of ten, toward the east and toward the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekonites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. And then the eighth gate is the horse gate. Oh, by the way, the Watergate, think about the cleansing power, the water of the Word. Ephesians 5:26 talks about the washing of the water by the Word. It needed no repairs, by the way. And no repairs are mentioned. The Watergate. Listen, you need all this in your life. You got to start off with the sheep gate because you need to get saved. You need the fish gate because you need to be fishers of men. You need the old gate because you need to stay true to the things of God. You need the valley gate because there's going to be valleys in your life. You need the dung gate because you got to clean that refuse out of your life. Then the gate of the fountain because the Spirit of God is pictured there. Then you have the water gate, the washing of the water by the Word. And now you come to the horse gate. The horse gate is much like spiritual warfare. You think about Ephesians 6 and it talks about the armor of God and the fact that we're soldiers for Jesus Christ. We need to be soldiers. Soldiers aren't supposed to go AWOL. Soldiers aren't supposed to quit. The Bible talks about hardness is a good soldier. Sometimes this life is hard. You know what we need to do? We need to take that hardness and determine that it's not going to destroy us. So here we are at the horse gate. It's repaired by the priests. Everyone against his house. So you need to build your house too, not just God's house. If any repair goes on in your life, it's got to start at home. It's got to start at home. It's got to start with you getting on your face before God and saying, I want to do something for the glory of God, and you let God lead you to do it. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4 talks about the aged women, that they teach the younger women to love their husbands. Sometimes we just need to be taught how to love. We need to know how to love one another. I appreciate you, church. I appreciate the fact that visitors came in and they told me this is a friendly church. I mean, you can come here for the first time and we can have you involved playing the piano on that night. That's how good we are. So long as it's willingly. We don't believe that this was that you have no choice. So you can change your mind. Just realize that. I may ride you for the rest of your life, but I may never see you again. So it's a chance you take. Look at verse 29, where we looked at the horse gate, and it says, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Now, the east gate has a peculiar meaning to it. When we were over there in Jerusalem, we went under that east gate, and actually I was up on the Temple Mount. The east gate was behind us. It's all closed. They've shut it. It will never be opened except by Jesus Christ. The Muslims know the prophecy that when Jesus Christ comes back, he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives cleaves in two. But the Bible says he's going to enter that Temple Mount, that temple, through that east gate. So you know what they've done? They've closed that east gate up. They've sealed it. They put Muslim graves underneath it because they think, well, Jesus Christ can't go over those graves, or they think God can, or they think it's, you know, he'll desecrate himself. Well, let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ takes those graves and just goes and pushes them out to the side, he can go through it however he pleases. There won't be any dead bodies there. But he's going to come through that east gate. Here it is, the ninth gate, talking about the second coming. What an exciting thing to think about, that Jesus Christ could come back today. I don't mean the second coming, that's 7 years afterwards. But what I mean is that Jesus Christ could come back today and there's nothing stopping him. But are you ready to meet your Maker? Am I ready to meet my Maker? Am I ready to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ? Am I ready for that? And by the way, if you're not saved, are you ready to be left behind? Are you ready to remain here during the most terrible time ever in all the history of the world? 7 years. Daniel's 70th week. God's judgment's going to be poured out. There's going to be the spiritual battle going on. And I mean, if you just read Revelation, and I've read it and taught it from cover to cover, verse to verse, and it is the most terrible time. But that east gate's associated with that, all of this, because at the end of the 7 years, in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ is going to get on a white horse. A sword's going to be coming out of his mouth called the Word of God. Behind him, Revelation 19, 14, of the armies of God. That'll include the church. We're going to be behind him riding white horses. We're going to come back. He's going to fight the battle. He's going to destroy everybody, all of his enemies. He's going to protect the nation of Israel by sending his angels out before him to gather them together for protection. But he's going to go through that east gate. The Muslims and all of hell can't stop that. He's going through there. We've been there. And listen, if you've never been to Jerusalem, maybe we were planning a trip in 2021, something like that. It was going to be a big trip. I don't know that I'll continue my involvement in it, but who knows? Maybe we'll all go. We'll just shut up shop and all go to Israel and then pray that Jesus Christ comes back that day. Wouldn't that be cool to be in Jerusalem when he comes back? Gone. No, it doesn't make you any closer. But it's still a cool thought. I'd like to be there. But I tell you where I'd rather be. I'd like to be in the center of God's will no matter where it is when He comes back. Serving God. Loving Jesus. Maybe just building a work. Rebuilding a work. And I hope you're a part of it. I hope you will continue to be in your place, doing your part, building your part that He wants you to build. Because that's what's important. Everybody doing what they're supposed to do. So there's the East Gate. The Muslims aren't going to block it. He's going to come across that brook Kidron after he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. Verse 30, after him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, another piece. After him repaired Meshullam, the son of Bechariah, over against his chamber. He doesn't even have a household. He just has a chamber that he lives in. But he's going to repair it. I don't care what you've got. All of it needs repaired. Verse 31, after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, under the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants over against the gate Mizkad into the going up of the corner. Notice it says the goldsmith's sons. You know, sometimes you just need to lay aside the pursuit of wealth for the service of God. A goldsmith's son, what's he doing? Building a wall. What's he know about building the wall? Probably nothing. But he's a willing servant. You know what these walls needed? They need willing servants ready to work and do the work that God asked them to do for whatever piece God asked them to do it. And you know what we need today? We need willing servants willing to do whatever that is, whatever that piece is that God's asked you to do. Before I came down here, I needed some electricity. I needed a 50-amp breaker. Some of you did that. Thank you. Thank you, because now I am hooked up, and the house didn't sell as quick as we thought it might, although I had my suspicions whether it will ever sell. Not just kidding. But it's enabled us to be down here where we needed to be. I don't know if you know the story, but the guy needed an appraisal, he needed a wall built, a door put in. So we built the wall. Sort of appropriate here. Put the gate up, which was a door, because I had taken it down and expanded our room so it was the full length of the house, the width of the house. But he needed the third bedroom, so we put the wall up. And we did it on the week we were moving out. Well, guess what? We ran out of time, because I needed to be down here Saturday for the get-together. So on Friday at 8 o'clock, I looked at Judy and I said, look, we're leaving tonight. Get whatever you got. We got a couple hours. We're out of here tonight. And at 11 o'clock that night, we pulled out of Knoxville, Tennessee. We drove to Chattanooga, got to bed about 2:30 in the morning, got up in the morning, finished down here, and showed up over there at the fellowship hall, and there were all of you there. And we were too. But now we got to go back and finish up, get the rest of our stuff out of the house, clean it up a little bit, paint the wall, paint the doors, get it done, and probably hire a real estate agent if it doesn't work out. But you got to do your part. Yes, whatever your part is. You know what my part is? My part was to relocate from Knoxville, Tennessee down here. It was. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is where God wants us to be, and He wants me to be the pastor here. Yeah. That's just what He wants. So I want to do my part. Judy wants to do her part. When I asked her back in May when I was candidating, I said, are you 100% sure this is what God wants you to do, us to do? And she said, yes. Man, that goes a long way with me. Because there are times when I went out on a trail and I said, come on, hun, come on. And then we did it. Now it's both of us together, side by side, and I know where she stands. And I appreciate this church for calling us. We've got to rebuild some gates. We got to build some walls. By the way, you know, when they built these walls, they didn't build them all the way up. You'll see that in the next chapter. They're only part of the way up, but at least they got some protection. They got some of it done, but they needed to go higher with those walls later on. Unlike any other building. You don't go, well, let's go build the whole thing all the way up here and here and here and here. It takes all that extra time. And then you have all those open spots behind that aren't even closed. No, they built the lower portion first, and then they built the higher portion later on. That's wisdom. But now let's look at this thing. So the gate Mizkad, that's the final judgment there in verse 31. That's what it represents. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Because look at verse 32. Remember the first gate? What was the first gate? It's called the sheep gate. You got to be a sheep first. You got to be a child of God first. So this wall goes all, starts at the sheep gate, fish gate, old gate, all the way around. And where does it meet? Back at the sheep gate again. So it meets all the way around, all the way to the sheep gate. That's why verse 32 says, between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. There's the sheep gate again. That whole wall's built the whole way around. All those gates. Took them 54 days to do it. What an amazing thing to see. They'd gotten kicked out 70 years earlier because of disobedience. Now you have a man that has a vision. He sees a need and he gets others to get on part with that vision. Says, let's do something for God. Let's protect Jerusalem. Let's get this thing done. And God's in the thing. And it gets done. And God gets the glory for the whole thing. If anything gets done through this church, it better always be because God gets the glory. Because it's a work of God. Let's get it done. Let's find out what it is. And then when we can look back a year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now, say, wow, look at what God has done. Look at what God's done. But it better be that, because if there's any other motive, it'll come to naught. Can't be a work of man. Has to be a work of God. Again, thank you, visitors, for being here. Let's all stand to our feet.